Everyone, thanks for tuning into the Postmodern Realities podcast from the Christian Research Institute and the Christian Research Journal. It's July 2017, and you're listening to episode 43 of Postmodern Realities, and I'm Melanie Cogdill, managing editor of the Christian Research Journal. On this episode, I'm joined by Matt Holland. Matt is a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary, and he's the Dean of Students at Coram Deo Academy in Flower Mound, Texas. And prior to that, he was a public school teacher for 10 years. In the Volume 40, Number 3 issue of the Christian Research Journal, Matt has written an article for our Postmodern Realities column, and we got Matt's article through a contest we had for writers for our Postmodern Realities column, which is written by millennials for millennials. Millennial authors address primarily but not exclusively members of their own generation regarding Christian apologetic issues, both theological and cultural apologetics, as well as pop culture trends, including film, literature, and technology. Matt's Postmodern Realities article is called Understanding Our Response to LGBT Culture. Matt, it's good to have you on.
Hello. Hi.
Well, this is kind of one of those subjects that sometimes can be a little bit fraught for Christians, I'd say. I mean, if you're like me and you're on social media, anytime this particular issue is brought up, it's just really hard to discuss with people. And probably the go-to response that I would get is one of bigotry, hatred, and that kind of thing. So it's one of those topics that can be delicate, I guess, in you know, our culture right now. And you brought up in our article that it's just been just moving towards, you know, just culturally more acceptance of the LGBT culture and lifestyle. And so now it's just seen as something that's just part of normal American culture. As a matter of fact, it's been going on for some time, you know, since the late 60s with the Stonewall riots and so forth, where that was considered one of the, you know, events that started the whole LGBTQ movement. It's just been slowly just kind of, you know, just becoming, like I said, normalized. And so given all that, and you're a millennial, what motivated you to write this article for us?
Well, I think you're right. I think that for a while now, our culture has been, especially through TV and movies, that's where I've seen it the most, has just been this portrayal of normalcy, you know, and it's just, it's kind of, especially I think now in the past 5 or 6 years, it's kind of hard to imagine a show on TV that doesn't have a gay character, you know, and it's been going on quite a bit. And so I've definitely seen that. I've seen what you've talked about as well, as far as, you know, to be on social media and just these kind of polarizing responses. We typically get a lot of, you know, either, you either completely love everybody and you accept everything, or you must hate everybody. And it's kind of going both ways. But honestly, for me, though, it was not necessarily, at first, at least, a response to some kind of larger cultural issue. I had a friend who came out to me. I'm going to use some pseudonyms here. But anyway, he was a friend who was close to me. He was actually formerly a pastor. And, you know, he... I believe he's still a Christian, but, you know, he dealt with this for more than 10 years of just, you know, feeling that attraction, not knowing what to do about it. And, you know, and finally he decided that he was going to, you know, identify as gay, and he changed that. And he came out to myself and another friend of ours. We talked for a long time. And, you know, for somebody who had been a pastor and had been in that, you know, world and knew how to they can speak that way, it was not a lot of the kind of the stuff we typically see on Facebook, you know, where people have just sort of like, well, we're just supposed to love people. And, you know, but he had really thought through these things well and used some big theological terms. And, you know, the way he looked at kind of the, you know, textual criticism and the Greek and Hebrew and some of these things. So we went through all of that stuff. And in the end of this, he gave me this article that he had found that was written by somebody as their graduate thesis for a seminary somewhere. And the article was suggesting a lot of language stuff that I'm addressing in the article that I wrote. And it was saying that, you know, we have for a long time, we as Christians have misinterpreted what the Bible says about these passages. And that's, again, in the article, talk about this, but the word arsenikoitos and then some others, you know, that you know, really it means prostitute. It's not actually homosexual and so on and so forth. So that's what really got me started on this study. That's what led to this article that I wrote for you guys in the first place.
I definitely think that because it's become more normalized and accepted, and I do recognize I think all of us can say that we have friends, whether they're Christians or non-Christians or grew up in the church or atheists, that have come out to us. And so I mean, probably because it's become more accepted and it's something that people truly do struggle with. You were mentioning just this idea of terms and so forth, and you talk about that in your article, and you talk about the difference between calling this homosexual practice versus the term being gay. Can you just shed a little bit of light on that for us, why you make those distinctions?
Yeah, well, again, I heard some other pastors. There's these pastors I know of who teach at a church in Austin, Texas, and they were talking about this. So I was at a breakout session with a conference with them once, and they said that, you know, they have a very, very high concentration of gay people in their church, and that's one of their primary ministries. And they made the point that when those people hear Christians saying homosexuals, they take that as kind of a buzzword as, oh, they don't know any of us. They're just kind of, it's this label they have for us as sinners. But when they have somebody saying, you know, being gay, they feel like that person knows us. And in a way, that's almost, and that's not, you know, obviously it's not a universal code word that every gay person knows. It's not, nothing like that. But that does say something important, though, about the terms that we use. I think it is, it's important that we think about the connotation of what we're saying. So, as far as, you know, what the Bible says, though, and you know, when it talks about homosexual practice, I use that term there because it's about the actions people are doing and not about the identity of being gay. You know, and I think that really at its core, this really is an identity issue, and that we should be careful about saying that, you know, that being gay is a sin. You know, and I'm not saying that it's not, but I think that when we say that, oh, their sin is that they are gay, it's like we're attacking their core identity, not necessarily the actions they are doing. And I think that a lot of gay people hear that as, oh, we're looking at them as this detestable or irredeemable thing. And really the truth of the matter is we're all born in sin. And the scripture says every one of us is spiritually dead, and that our true identity without Christ is dead in sin. You know, whether we are, you know, gay or straight or, you know, whatever else we may be doing, that we're all separated from God. And it's not just, you know, the way that you identify yourself that separates us from Him. It's just who you are apart from Jesus. But on the other hand, though, as Christ followers, our identity is in Christ. And I think that that's important. That's just important that we know that that's what our true identity is. It's not the identity of gay that condemns a person. It's the identity of whether or not they are in Jesus or not. And that's what I think, too, when we're talking about this issue, you know, we should remind ourselves that, you know, we're talking about whether or not this practice is a sin. And that, and I think that's what I'm trying to get in the article, is helping Christians to understand whether or not, you know, we're going to trust classical biblical interpretation of this or just the current cultural climate of how it's suggesting that we read these passages.
I think the term...
I hope that makes sense. I feel like I kind of went in circles there.
I think the term... I would clarify it this way. I think the term gay revolves around a whole, like you said, culture. Like you're identifying yourself with a specific culture, the LGBT culture. But I think for Christians that struggle with this, I would term it more as same-sex attracted. They're Christians they're same-sex attracted. However, you kind of made that differentiation in practice. Do they put, what does the Bible have to say about actually practicing and engaging in same-sex activity, sexual expression with other people of your same gender? So I think that's the way I would clarify it. Now, I know that there's some, the hard part about this issue is there are Christians out there that are condemning homosexuality as greater than other sins. How would you address that when people say, well, that's a worse sin than, you know, living together and you're heterosexual?
Right, right. And I think they're incorrect. And I think that a lot of the time that kind of response really comes from a place of anger rather than truth. Because for some reason, there are some Christians out there who are just angry about this issue. And they don't want to hear about, you know, gay people and their sin. They think that's ultimately detestable in some ways. And, you know, and it's a hot button in our culture right now, which is why I wrote the article, because it is so prevalent in all of our just the cultural conversation, not because it is a worse sin than others. But I think, again, we have to go to Scripture here. And, you know, Romans 3 says that nobody is righteous. You know, every single one of us is deserving of death because we are all born in sin. We're all apart from God. You know, and then, you know, the Bible also says we were God's enemies before Christ. I think when we remember that, it helps us to see that it's not that this particular sin has moved us farther from God than others might. It's that, you know, we all need Jesus, no matter what the thing is that we are dealing with. Yeah, and I think, and like I said before, I think that some people, you know, and again, this goes way back to kind of some lingering, you know, just cultural norms from, you know, 50 years ago and even farther. But there's this kind of anger that goes with it. You know, we talk about like this is an abomination, but not necessarily, you know, pride or drunkenness or gossip and you know, those sort of things. And we've done a, I'm not sure why exactly, but the church for a little while has been kind of a poor job of elevating this. But in the end, though, I think we need to remind ourselves, which I think we're doing a pretty good job of this right now, to be honest, that all sin is sin in God's eyes, and that we are all equally in need of His grace.
And how do you answer people? And I'm sure you're talking about your friend that was that came out to you. In fact, I've had a few friends that have formerly been in ministry that have come out and decided, you know, maybe I didn't really believe in God, and I've just been struggling with this for so long. So how they would express it is, this is not something that I'm choosing. It's not like I'm choosing to, you know, engage in this lifestyle. This is who I am. And so how would you answer that?
Man, you know, that the first time I really had to deal with that particular question was a friend of mine I had in college. And it was a girl I was working with who was a lesbian, and we were friends, and we would go out and eat dinner, go to the movies and that kind of thing. And we got to talking about this at one point, and she said that, you know, I really wish I wasn't. I said, really? You know, and said, yeah, you know, like it would be so much easier if I wasn't, but I just, you know, it's not like I chose this. It's just how I am. You know, that was one of the first times I really had to think about that. Cause I think I grew up thinking, oh, well, this thing's a choice. You know, like if someone does this, it's just because they want to, and then they're not, you know, they're not just naturally going one or the other. So, you know, I started thinking about it then, but then the more I've thought about it and the more I've read, you know, Scripture and so forth, I think that people do naturally feel this way. You know, I really do. And I think that, you know, I think that every single one of us has some kind of temptation that we deal with that is just part of our makeup. You know, because every single, we are all fallen, and we all have temptation towards sin. You know, and I'll tell you, my wife would definitely agree with me. I think mine's pride. You know, so, and, you know, we all have just something that kind of tends to eat at us that you know, we're going to struggle with the rest of our lives. Because, I mean, you know, none of us are going to be without temptation until we're in heaven. And I think that for some people, this thing is theirs. You know, I have a friend right now who's a wonderful Christian brother, and he's a good guy, and he deals with same-sex attraction. And he is, you know, not at all acting on it, and he is, you know, following after the Lord, and he's actually trying to do some work in ministry, but, you know, he just doesn't know how to turn off that feeling. And I think that's true, that, you know, there are as many particular temptations as there are varied people as well.
You're listening to the Postmodern Realities podcast from the Christian Research Institute and the Christian Research Journal. Today's guest is Matt Holland, and in the Volume 40, Number 3 issue of the Christian Research Journal, Matt has written a Postmodern Realities article called Understanding Our Response to LGBT Culture. To read Matt's article, please subscribe to the journal, and currently we have a special subscription offer of $30 per subscription, which is normally $39.50 for 6 issues. So to take advantage of the special offer for $30, please subscribe to the journal and visit us at equip.org. You were just talking about just how people, you know, there's all different kinds of sins that we can struggle with, Christians can struggle with, and this is one of them. It's a particularly difficult one, I'm sure, but there is hope, I think, for those who do struggle with it, and yet sometimes there's people like your pastor friend who decide, well, maybe I don't want to. I want to do something different and live in this lifestyle. But what about the non-Christian couple that is coming out of the lifestyle? In other words, they become Christians, maybe they're married or they live together. Do they totally abandon their old lifestyle? I mean, what do they do if, you know, like you said, you were talking to a friend who was a lesbian. What if a lesbian couple came to Christ? So where do they go from there?
Man, this is such a difficult question. And again, this is another story, but my sister-in-law, you know, she brought this up to me. She has a coworker who is gay, and he's, I don't know if they had a ceremony or not, but he's been essentially married to his partner for, you know, 15 plus years. And, you know, their whole life and their home was just built together, you know, and they've been like that for a very long time. And it's to imagine them not being together just seems very, very strange. It seems like it could be an uprearing of their whole life, kind of like a, you know, if, a straight couple into a divorce, you know, except in this case, they would still love and want to be around one another. So it's just so difficult to imagine, you know, what they would do, how they would move on from that. And I say that to say, that I don't want to take this lightly. You know, I'm not just saying, oh, they just need to stop. You know, I think that's too simplistic. And I think also it's not necessarily a very loving and gracious response for them. But, you know, I don't have the exact right answer to this, and I'm not sure what it might be. But, you know, I think if we could get Joe Dallas on the phone, he could probably help speak a better light into it. But I do believe that, you know, they probably cannot live together any longer. You know, I can imagine that if for some reason I found out tomorrow that I did not want to be with my wife, you know, then I don't think I can live in the same house with her. You know, we just can't help but the way that we interact together, you know, and I just, I think in the end, they've got to find a way to maintain their friendship in a non-physical way. Because like I said, I just cannot imagine they would dismiss that entirely, you know, and, you know, and that's, I thought that answer sounds a little bit too easy and, you know, nonspecific, but I'm not sure that there is one blanket answer that just fixes it. You know what I mean? That's hard.
You know, a lot of people, speaking of that, like a lot of people look at the church and see it as two extremes. Either they're saying, well, or Christians or people who call themselves Christians, either they can embrace LGBT folks in terms of accepting their lifestyle and saying the Bible does teach that it's acceptable, or they're viewed as hating and condemning anybody that practices homosexuality. So is it really these extremes? I mean, you know, is it either we have to, in order to be loving, that we have to accept and say the Bible teaches acceptance of, you know, the LGBT culture, or do we say it's the other way? No, it's just all condemnation. We should remove ourselves from knowing anybody who is in that community.
Yeah, and I think that this is kind of, you know, what you referred to when you first started this podcast. You were talking about, you know, how you see on Facebook how people always have these just extreme responses, and there's all this kind of vitriol and anger towards one another. And I feel like this, you know, this question of do you have to be one thing or the other is the assumption by a lot of our culture right now. You know, that you've got to just go to this one giant extreme or the other, that either we're going to completely love and support, like you said, or we're just going to hate and condemn. There's no place in between. And I just think that's very misguided. In fact, I was reading another one of the articles you had in this month's issue about how this is happening on college campuses, not necessarily about, you know, gender issues, but about just anything. If people hear anything that's in opposition to one of their views, they automatically call that hate speech. They say this is making me feel unsafe, or it's trying to make me feel fearful, instead of we just have a difference of opinion here. And I think that as Christians, especially as thinking Christians that want to live well in this area of our culture right now, we have to learn to disagree in love. And I think that when we're able to tell people, I believe this is what the Bible says, I think this is true, and I don't believe that this is God's plan for you, and I still love you anyway, And I've had that conversation with a friend before also, like my pastor friend I talked about, and also another, and just saying, we got to the end of some long conversations and some difficult ones. And, I said, I don't agree with you. And I think that, what the Bible says is true about this, but you know what, like I'm still for you. I want what's best for you. And I hope that, that God loves you well through all of this. And, of course they know that what I mean for that is I hope that they, do not go further into that lifestyle. But, I think in saying those sort of things, though, I think that opens up a great window for us and a great opportunity for us to, minister to people well, to love people well, especially when those are genuine, real friendships. When we can say that to people face to face, I think that means a lot.
I think how I frame it, I think sometimes Christians or, even those that we're talking to that are not Christians go to specific passages in the Bible, but I try to frame it, going back to Genesis. In other words, God created man and woman, and he created marriage. And then to think about, well, what does the Apostle Paul, when he talks about marriage, it's marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. And so that's something to really point people to. It's like, why would you not continue living on in this relationship? It's not because we're against people or we don't like people or realize that their struggles are real, but because in following Christ, we know that he created men and women to be in marriage because it's a picture of the redemption of his people through Jesus Christ. And I think that's helpful to frame it that way. I know in your experience, you've been a teacher and you work with young people and youth and so forth. And so when I talk to youth that I know, and I have two kids that are one in college and one that's a teenager just starting his teen years, that when I talk to them about biblical sexuality, I frame it in terms of that. And as parents, we definitely need to be talking about this issue because it's out there and kids are hearing about it all the time, just in culture certainly. And as they come across some things. So what's the right response for the church, and how do we love our neighbors well in that and in terms of, really being loving, but also, holding to what we believe in and being able to speak the truth to people while also acknowledging, especially for Christians who struggle with same-sex attraction. Just, I think that the church, personally, I feel like that the church needs to be much better, the church at large, not any particular church, but all churches have to be better with understanding what it means to be single and celibate. I don't know that we talk about that very much, but for these folks that, struggle with this, like you said, you had a friend. It's not like he's waking up today and saying, "Oh, I'm attracted to women now." It's something that he's going to have this ongoing struggle with. How does the church find venues for these people to feel loved and accepted and encouraged and move in ministry?
Well, I think there's several things we can do, and I think one is just as individual Christ followers, we need to be friends to gay people. And that doesn't mean obviously that you're going to walk around with a sign and say, if anyone's gay, I want to be your friend. That's going to be weird and off-putting. We don't want to come across that way. But as we encounter people in our culture, which right now, I don't feel like I have necessarily done anything in order to, I've told you 5 or 6 different stories of just, friends that I've had, and I haven't gone our way for any of that to happen. It's just sort of happened. And I think our culture, that it's such a growing trend to express gender and sexuality in this way, that sort of things are just more and more prevalent. But I think if we keep our eyes open, it's going to be much easier for us to know people who are gay and who identify that way. And then when it happens, I think, we just have to be very loving and kind, just like I would want you to be to everybody. I think Christ has called us to be good neighbors to everyone, you know? Whether, you know, it's the Pharisee or the Samaritan, we're all called to, like, love our neighbors well, you know, no matter what walk of life they're in. And I think that, you know, like I said, there was a time in the church, which I believe is starting to, you know, it's be less and less like this, where we looked at gay people as one of those weird subcultures that we couldn't have darken our doors. And I think that's changing a lot. But I think when we are friends and we can look people in the eye and we can just enjoy their company, you know, and like my friend I talked about earlier, who was the who used to be a pastor, he and I still really like talking about football, you know, and things like that. And the other stuff doesn't come up that often, but when it does, he knows that I love him because I've spent time caring about him like I would any of my other friends. So that's one thing. And two, I think that our churches, the local church specifically, has to be better at being inviting to outsiders. Because for a long time, and this is still true in a lot of places, people who did identify as gay thought, well, the last place I can go is church because they're going to ostracize me there. They don't want me there. You know, and they, I just won't be welcome. So why would I go to a place where I'm going to be given dirty looks and pushed to the back of the room? But I think if our churches are, you know, very open, they're very welcoming, we're loving to people that they come in, you know, no matter what their situation is, and that's going to be, you know, a huge help in then sharing the gospel with these people, you know. And the more and more we live the gospel well, the more people want to hear what the gospel says. And I think that's going to be a huge thing that we must do, you know, as far as, and again, that's not a specific necessarily, but I think that can be interpreted, you know, with each individual local church and their best way they can in their situation.
I think it's,
you know, yeah, opening the doors. Mm-hmm.
I think it's really interesting, like, you know, as you meet coworkers or neighbors, yeah. I mean, you don't go up to them. I mean, normally you don't go up and say, well, you know, tell me about your sexuality. But it seems like
right.
That's the big, you know, elephant in the room or something. If somebody yeah. knows somebody, you know, is in the LGBT culture. But it's like people are people and we want to reach out to them. No matter if they're in the LGBT culture, if they're alcoholics mm-hmm. or drug users or just average yeah. people who don't know the Lord, atheists or whoever, we want to love them and bring them into our churches so that, mm-hmm. you know, they can see what the Christian community and what the truth of the gospel is all about.
Yeah,
well,
yeah.
Finally, I want to end with some fun rapid fire questions for Matt. So Matt, Tex-Mex or Texas barbecue?
Oh, man. I love them both. I think barbecue.
Would you rather do taxes or do jury duty?
Ooh, taxes.
Are you an early bird or a night owl?
A little of both. I actually have a pretty short sleeps at night.
And you live in Texas. So what's your favorite thing about the state of Texas?
The word y'all. It's a it's a good grammatical thing the rest of the world should include.
Instead of you guys, right?
Oh, yeah, yeah. We need to have a plural second person.
Well, thanks, Matt, for being a guest on the Postmodern Realities podcast.
Hey, thank you so much.
Today's guest is Matt Holland. And in the Volume 40, Number 3 issue of the Christian Research Journal, Matt has written a Postmodern Realities article called Understanding Our Response to LGBT Culture. To read Matt's article, please subscribe to the journal. Currently, we have a special subscription offer of $30 per subscription, and normally a subscription is $39.50 for 6 issues. So to take advantage of this offer and subscribe, please go online to equip.org. We'd love to hear from you, so connect with us on social media, like the Bible Answer Man Facebook page, follow CRI, Christian Research Journal, and the Bible Answer Man on Twitter, follow the Bible Answer Man on Instagram, and see videos that we have on our YouTube channel. Search for the Bible Answer Man channel. If you like this episode, please subscribe to the Postmodern Realities podcast on iTunes and rate our podcast. And please share this episode on your social media accounts. Be sure you tune in daily to the Bible Answer Man broadcast hosted by CRI President Hank Canagraph, who answers your questions live on air. To ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK Monday through Friday at 6 p.m. Eastern Time. Make sure you go to equip.org where you can also download our free smartphone app and you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live on the app, listen to previous broadcasts, make a donation, and subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. In addition, head to iTunes to subscribe to Hank Unplugged, Hank's new audio podcast. Follow Hank off the grid, where he has in-depth conversations with some of the brightest minds discussing topics you care about. So until our next Christian Research Journal author conversation, thanks for listening to the Postmodern Realities Podcast.